So if I'm supposed to be amplified, so I guess Linda and Carol, you guys can tell me if I'm hard to hear. And if I am, I'll try to speak up. Alrighty. So, homework. Who can tell me what it means to dance with God? Who's got a thought on that? Anybody? Monica?
Trust and obey.
Trust and obey. That's a great way to, that's the simplest way you could put that. So, what God's asking us to do is he's asking us to enter into a connection with him where we trust him, where we entrust ourselves to him. It's that whole thing we talked about last week in our relationship with God, okay? And so I want to give you a little bit of a review and a background of why I'm doing the class the way I'm doing it, okay? And I want to talk about the different ways that we get knowledge. Because I want to make sure that you get knowledge in this class in the way it's going to touch you way down deep. So you have something to bring in the world. And so when we talk about knowledge, we go and we hear something and knowledge goes into our head. And your brain looks something like this. And knowledge goes into your brain. And is that dark enough? So knowledge goes in there and you learn things and stuff comes together and it makes sense to you and you go, I know that's true. But here's where we can get deceived and miss something. There is a whole nother level of knowing. And that knowing is down at the level of the heart. And that's why it says in Proverbs, above all that you do, guard over your heart, for out of it are the sources of life. So when you're looking for life, which is why you've come to this class, you want to find ways to experience life in a deeper way through God's truth, it has got to come out of your heart. So what God's plan is that knowledge goes into our head and then down into our heart, and this is what we really believe. This is what we know. And this is what we believe. Those are two different things. Okay, so we're talking about an issue with a lot of controversy to it. Things related to gender. And so last week we learned that relational authority structures are good. Relational authority structures are how God has made the world. And so if you paid attention, looked at your notes, thought about that a little bit, you now have knowledge. Relational authority structures are good. But if in your life you have perhaps had a scenario where you experienced very harsh or bad authority, situations in your family gave you a view that authority is not trustworthy, which is the view all over their world, what happens is there is a boundary here, and when that knowledge tries to go down here, your heart goes, I'm not buying that. I'm not buying that. I know that's true, but I don't believe it. In these issues of gender, is God's heart good? Where were we in the first week? We talked about two things, source of truth and God's heart. So you already knew all about God's heart before you came to church that day. But many, many of us, though we know it, we have a hard time believing it. Remember my picture of Adam and Eve and the sauropods and the dinosaurs and the river? For me, that was a spiritual moment where knowledge became more of belief for me. And I owned it and I went, yes, I got it. I believe it. Then when I bring that knowledge, I bring it with my heart. So last week we talked about authority and we talked about God is in a complementary relationship within himself, that there's authority structures within God. Now, I don't know how far that sank into your minds when I shared that last week. I don't know if you got that knowledge. Let me say this. When I left, I thought, did I even connect them with what they heard? Now maybe I'm crazy. Maybe that gives you a reason that you should just walk out of here and not pay any attention to any of this. What I shared last week is to me the heart of all of it. That complementary, loving relationship exists within God. I am fairly familiar with what's out there in the Christian world related to gender. I have never heard that anywhere else. Some of you guys have heard it a lot because you heard it from me. You all hear that all the time. Well, what do you hear? Well, John, you say it. I think that makes all of it fall in place. This is God. God is this. Is authority good? Absolutely, authority is good. God is full of it on both sides, in both receiving it and walking in it, both in leading it and following, both in responsible for and responsible to. That's the Creator. And when I both know that and I believe it, then I can step into ideas of authority and go, no, this is awesome, this is good. And when I see areas in my own life where I've been given responsibility, I can go, whoa, I'm going to step into that because God has made me to do that. When I see areas where I am responsible to someone, I go, man, I'm going to unite with them, I'm going to lock with them because this is God. I believe it. Now, here's why this is so important. And in each one of our lives, as you go through the Christian life, what happens in the church? In the church, we pile this on. Man, you get all this knowledge. And pretty soon you start thinking, I know everything there is to know in Christianity. But you have all these barriers, and there's really important parts of it that you have not yet believed. And you don't even fully understand that. But every time that truth comes near you, your heart's going, not me, it's not for me, I'm not buying that. Oh, I know it's true, and I would tell you that, and I would encourage you in that. But when you try to roll it into my life, I go, no way, Jose, that's not coming to me. I don't believe that in my heart for me. In this area of gender, you may well run into stuff like that, okay? But you will run into it in all kinds of areas. So a question we can always ask ourselves is, I know it, I've heard it a million times. This is why people stop going to church when they're 40. They know there's nothing they're going to hear that's new, and it's not working. And so they give up and they leave. They're going, it doesn't work for me. Why doesn't it work? It's because they don't understand. You know it, but you know what? You don't believe it because you're believing something else. You've already got your belief down here, and you will not let go of it. You will not let go of it. And you have to let God speak to you and go, listen, this is true. You know it's true. Let me speak it into your heart. Receive it. Own it. Take it from God. Then you become a transformed person. Then you become the person God made you to be. That's the freedom. The freedom is not up here, but this is what we get in church. The freedom is down here. And this is what we get more through relational parts. That's why a small group is so important. That's why fellowship and Christian friendship is so important. Because that can help you down here in the belief. Now, here's why you need this. Because at some point, you're going to be in a conversation. When I went to this class, I'm going to talk to my gay friend. And your gay friend, they have knowledge. And their knowledge tells them quite clearly that the Bible is a bunch of hooey. They know that. That's their belief. That's their knowledge. And their heart also tells them this is oppressive, mean, rejecting, and bad. That this is not good, that this is unloving. They know it's unloving up here, and they know it's unloving down here. You show up and you know it's loving. But your heart is not so sure. Your heart is going, I don't know. It seems oppressive to me too. I don't understand how that's fair. I don't understand how that's right. So you're trying to have a conversation. You're trying to convince them with your knowledge, but you're really not all that sure yourself, and really you're outnumbered 3-1. Because their head, their heart, and your heart is all convinced otherwise. Who's going to win that argument? This is the problem with the church. The church has, they need more of this. They don't have a lot of stuff here that's good either. But they're going to get this. But what they don't understand is you're trying to argue up here and life is lived down here. That's where life's lived. That's where the answers have got to get. So you have to get your answers down here. When you think about God's heart, is there something inside you that wells up and goes, oh, that is so amazing. That is so amazing. Is the reality of the goodness of God's heart to his creation real in your heart? is the fact that God himself is relational. God is relationship. That is so incredible. He is complementary, loving relationship. Does that touch your heart so then you feel very confident to step into that yourself, very confident to affirm that yourself? Because we're going to say next week that a woman should submit to her husband. We're going to say that. I'm actually going to say it. I'm not going to say it today. I didn't say it today. Nobody heard it today. We're going to say it next week. And so many people, when they hear that, their heart goes whoosh, just flames up. Their heart has a belief about that. All of us have been programmed by our world. Has God spoken truth? Not just up here, because you're all going to know it. You're going to know where the verses are. But what I want, the reason I'm taking so much time to do all this, the reason I started with God's heart on week one and then God's relational dimension in week two, is because I'm trying to reach for your heart. I'm trying to speak to you down here. If you get this, you have life. Now, just one class is not going to give that to you. But I want you to understand where your battle is going to be. Is God speaking truth to you? Have you heard him? Have you prayed? Say, God, is this true? Is this from you? Can I hear this from you? And everything God has spoken in your heart from his spirit, you can own as long as you're willing to listen. But a lot of times you go, no, I'm not listening to that. I already got my truth. I already know. I know what happened to me. I know God didn't rescue me. I know what I went through. I already know the truth. You don't have to tell me anything. So just take all that stuff and shove it. Because I've had my life and I've lived it and I know. Anybody's heart feel like that in any single area? Jesus needs to talk to you. And in this area of gender, there's a lot of people out there. They don't have the Holy Spirit to help their heart. So we have to be very sensitive. What's everybody worried about? Are you kind? Are you accepting? Why? Because they're worried about down here. They're not even that concerned about up here. You're smashing my heart. You're telling me I'm unacceptable. You're telling me I'm bad. You're telling me I'm evil. We have to be really sensitive with people's hearts. They don't have the Holy Spirit, but we do. God can speak something different. The whole world's going to change. The Son of God himself experienced incredible hardship. But his heart is represented in the picture with the dinosaurs and in the cross and in the eternity that's coming. Those are my three reference points for the heart of God. Okay? So I'm going to be talking to you. I'm going to be lecturing. I'm going to be giving you head knowledge. I want it to go somewhere. I want you to roll it all the way down there. When you hit a wall and something goes, not me. Not. We've talked about this before. It's not getting in here. I want you to understand that Jesus wants to talk to you. Jesus wants to talk to you. Because if all this good stuff doesn't get down here, you don't need to be here. This eventually is not going to work for you anyway. Understand that? Okay. From that perspective, we're going to start. God's great, awesome power is demonstrated in changing our hearts. So, we're going to go to Genesis. To be human is to be made by God. And I know I really tested all of you guys greatly last week with my blanks and all that. Thanks for sharing that. We're going to try to be a little better today. Just get handouts. These should be a little easier to follow. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we're going to talk about identity today. Yeah. Are we out of handouts? We'll get more before the end of the class. It'll follow this exactly. Who knows how to make handouts in the world of some of you?
Kathy, you do, right?
Now, when I made mine, I made them upside down, but you could do it different.
Right side. Okay.
So, you guys, there's different stories about where we came from. If you want to know who you are, everybody understands this. You've got to figure out where you came from. Who are you? What are you? Well, where'd you come from? That's why evolution is such a big deal. That's why people dig around in the dirt trying to find pots and all that stuff. They're trying to figure out where we came from. Because when you figure out where you come from, then you know who you are. Here's where our truth source tells us God created you. That you're a product of thought. In other words, somebody's got a plan. Somebody's got something going on here. We exist for a purpose. So you find yourself, you know, sitting in your living room going, what's life about? Well, you might not know what life's about, but you know what? It's about something. There is a reason. There is a purpose. Somebody started this whole thing. Somebody's going to end this whole thing. And there's something going on, and you were made to have a part in it. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible tells us not only was humanity made to have a part in it, the Bible tells us in Psalm 139 and other places, you were made to have a part in it. You, in all your uniqueness, you are a product of thought. You exist with a purpose. You are part of a larger story. Wow, that means there's a part for me to play. That means there's something going on for me. That means there's something I can do that's significant because it's part of the story. And God wants that to grab our hearts. So we're made by God. Somebody's got something going on. But we can even go beyond that. To be human is to be made in the image of God. And that's the point of our text today, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And so, when we look at that phrase, and we could, this could be a 12-week course, just Genesis 1 itself has so much stuff in it. But right here, we can grab some unique things about how amazing you are. Up until now, everything that God has done, he said, just let there be. In other words, creation, just do it. Let there be light. Let the oceans teem with swimming creatures. Let there be an expanse in the heavens. Just says, now let it be, let it be, let it be. And go do that. Then he gets to your creation. And God looks within himself. And he says, let us make man. This is the first time God engaged and says, I'm doing this. I'm doing this. I am intentionally engaging myself and I am creating my own image. Which means that we have a unique identity among all God's people. This is so important. We have a very confused world. We understand who we are by looking to God, not to the animals. Do you recognize the significance of that in who you are? You are pretty amazing. You are a product of God's thought. You are made in his image. And as you try to figure out what is going on in me, why am I like the way I am? And you listen to the voices of our world, you know what they'll tell you? They'll say, well, have you looked at a monkey lately? I mean, have you watched the amoeba? Because that's where you come from. You come out of the slime. And so, you know, all that stuff going on, you look down there. It's down there somewhere and all the bugs and things like that because that's what you are. But this is what the Bible says. You want to understand yourself? Then you better look up. Because you do not come from here. There is a line. And you and God are on the same side of the line above it. You are made in God's image. And as you think about your own life and all the stuff that goes on in you, the place that you're going to find your reflection is not down, it's up. That's you. You're not the whales. You're not the redwood trees. You're different. And when you look around, you're looking at other creatures that are also different. That's where the whole value of pro-life comes in. So many things come out of that. And so we have a unique purpose. And so we're told, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, livestock, all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds, and every living creature that moves on the ground. So we have a purpose. What's your purpose? Why are you made? What are you supposed to do that the whales aren't supposed to do? Rule. Subdue. Ooh, there's a sketchy word right there. So what in the world does that mean? Do the cows need a boss? Do the whales need a boss? Why are you supposed to rule over the creation? This is your job. You better know what it is. Yeah, Colin?
Express God's image.
Express God's image. Okay. And so what does that mean, though? How do I do it?
Take care of?
Okay. This is your job. If you don't know what it is, you're not doing it. You are supposed to rule over the creation. Subdue it.
Create.
God creates for sure. That could certainly be, that would be part of that.
We are all God's servants.
We're all God's servants. Yeah, sustain the order. So why did God put Adam in a garden? Well, we're getting to the next chapter, but why did he put him in the garden?
Relationship.
A relationship, but that wasn't why he needed the garden.
To care for it,
but why did it need care for? Why did it need to care for? I mean, this is like the beginning of the planet. There's dinosaurs, all this cool stuff. Why doesn't it just roll around naked and live life?
They weren't soft, right?
Do you know what? Even the unfallen world was not fit for man to live in it. It was fit for the dinosaurs. It was fit for the whales. But man could not live there. Man had to order the creation in a certain way. There had to be a garden. There had to be structure. He may have needed to live in some kind of a house or shelter. God said this creation has incredible potential. And your job, man, is you bring good out of all the potential I put in this world. It is full of potential. Go find good. Create things. Build things. Create structures. One day there's going to be millions of people here. What do you think your guys are going to need? I made the world. You do what I do. You bring good out of this world. And God says to you and I, this is your job. I've given you the creation. You're using it wisely. You're using it as a good steward. And it's your resource to do good. What else are you going to do good with? You know that bumper sticker? If it can't be grown, it has to be... Don't you remember that bumper sticker? If it can't be grown, it has to be mined. Remember the first time I saw that bumper sticker, I thought, that's kind of weird. Oh, wait a minute. I think that's true. If it can't be grown, it has to be mined. Everything comes from the earth. God says, this is your resource. Do good. One day you guys are going to need cell phones. Figure out how to make them. We fell, and now we use the creation for evil. But it wasn't like it was perfect before in its completion and totality. It was potential through which we do good. So he put things in the ground, and he made stuff that grows. And bamboo can be used for a million different things. And oranges taste good, even though the rind is to cover up the seeds. And it's all there. And God says, this is how you be me. Rule over it. Subdue it. Find the good. And one day you're going to mess up and fall, and then you're going to need medicine, and it's in here somewhere. Find it. Rule the earth, subdue it. And the reason I think this is so important is what does our culture tell you? Listen, just be lazy, be a load, spend your money, and try to get something from the government or borrow it. You're just a consumer. You're just a person with problems. You just need to consume stuff. That's it. Sit up straight. You're made in my image. You're here to do good. You're awesome. You're amazing. And I've given you a purpose to do good. That's who you are. Don't listen to the lies. And there's a whole identity here that we need to step into and own. And all getting saved does is allow us to reconnect with the person telling us. To be human is to be made in the image of God. People, oh, there's way too many people. On 7 billion people, way too many people. That's not too many people at all. I think it's like 10 people on half the world's wealth. There's plenty of wealth for everybody. What there's not enough of is there's not enough of people who are in a situation where they can live out their purpose and be who they are. This place would be humming. 7 billion people producing good. Can you imagine all the problems we would have solved? Can you imagine all the things that we would have? All out of the earth. And there's plenty of it. I remember when I was a kid, they told us in 1988 we're going to be all out of oil and we're all going to be dying, laying under bridges. Because there's no more oil. And now they're saying there's going to be oil forever. There's so much oil. The problem is the price is never going to go up. God says, I've given you all that you need. You're never going to run out. Do good. That's your purpose. Can you own that? I look at the world and I look at believers, I go, man, we are listening way too much to the wrong voice. The role of God is to rule and subdue. This defines our relationship with the creation. That's what we're supposed to do with it. We have another purpose. We express the character of God. And the character of God's holy. So the beauty of integrity, the beauty of honesty, the beauty of commitment, all these things that are in God's character, you and I get to display them in the world. You get to be this amazing person. It's what you were made for. And yeah, we're fallen and we miss it, but we can aspire to it and it's yours. And that's what you're going to be in heaven. You're just going to be this all the time. You're going to be this incredible, amazing creature just in the image of Jesus Christ. It's your destiny. It's your destiny. And God says, step into it. You'll love it. Own it. This defines our relationship with God. Why it broke when they sinned. But when we look back here, we see something else. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And again, there would be so many unique things in this if we walked through it slowly and looked at a few words. But we're just going to get right to the point. We're made to express the relationship of God. Those are our purposes. We express the role of God, the character of God, and the relationship of God, which is love. So God made two people, not one, when he made his image. So here I find myself with you. What's God's plan for me with you? Well, I know, because right here, God made man. He made two of them. So what are they supposed to do? Well, obviously, they're supposed to image his relationship, because he's talking about the us, and he's talking about the we. And so I'm supposed to image that with other human beings. Now, we could go, like evolution might tell us, well, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to kill you and take your stuff. That's how my genes get ahead of your genes, is I kill you and I take your stuff, and if you got any kids, I kill your kids. That would be what evolution would say should happen. But I look at this, I go, man, what's God's plan for me with you? Oh, that's God's plan for me with you. What he is, that's his plan for me and you. Love, care, unity, responsibility, being united with. That's what's to exist in human society. That's what it means to be human. So, this defines a relationship with one another. And so what we've been talking about here is we've been talking about anthropology. Anthropology is the study of man. In secular anthropology, kind of what they do is they dig up pots and then they look at how, you know, different cultures dress and they try to figure all this stuff out about what does it mean to be human. Our anthropology is given to us right here. That's what you are. You're not the whales. You're not the elephants. You are made in the image of God. You have a unique purpose here. You're here to care for it. You're here to rule over it, and to rule over it like God rules, which means you do a great job and you bring good. And you're meant to reflect something the elephants can't reflect. You're meant to reflect moral character. There's to be honesty and integrity. And you're meant to connect relationally with another being. And you are different than everything else. But we can take it to a more specific thing, because Genesis 1 is the beginning of biblical teaching on the equality of men and women. So we know already from our verse in 26 that both men and women were made in the image of God. So because they are really the same thing, they're both man in the beginning. So in the beginning he made him in his own image, male and female he made them. The him is of them, and so they're just the same. They both share that amazing image. But the whole Bible keeps giving us the same message. In Christ, any human distinctions are irrelevant to our value. It tells us that in Galatians. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And so the Christian message is, listen, there is a human life with a human soul, and every single human soul is the same. Whether they're healthy or whether they're sick, whether they're crippled or whether they're an athlete, whether they're old or whether they're young, whether they're a man or whether they're a woman, whether they're black or whether they're white, whether they're gay or whether they're straight. They're all the same to God. And in Christ Jesus, they're the same. Sons of God. Some people take exception to that word, for you're all sons of God. So right there, you go right out of the gate. The whole Bible is just patriarchal. I mean, right there, you just nail me. Right? Why do you use that verse? That's how that would hit some people. But a number of us in this room know why Paul used that word, right? He used that word, sons of God, because if he had said sons and daughters of God, all the women would have cried. Because in his culture, women had very, very little value. I could roll through a whole list of facts about that time and in almost every culture around the world today where women are absolutely second-class citizens. They had no property rights. They had no legal rights. They were just chattel. They weren't allowed to be involved in cultural affairs. Their babies were killed. They were killed as babies. Women had no value except sexual value, and then they could produce children. That was it. And then they could be servants and slaves. So if Paul had said, hey, you're all sons and daughters of Christ Jesus, meaning in heaven you're going to be sons and daughters, they're going, oh no, I got to have this status in heaven too? You mean it's going to be like that up there? And Paul goes, no, listen. You are all sons. You are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. And the power of that statement, the equality-giving power of that statement, is just hard to fathom in that culture. Gender distinctions will be different or may not even exist in heaven. This is kind of a wild one. I could relate to a lot of things we're going to get to. We know there's not marriage in heaven, for sure, right? Jesus said that. The resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. So apparently the angels, they don't get to have kids. This isn't working for them up there. And you're going to be like them. And as we think through the purposes of gender, we know that somehow something's going to change there. But it's quite likely that the distinctions of gender in this world, in human life, are simply a function of this creation. And then, Christian doctrine says that men and women are to be treated as fellow heirs of eternal salvation. Great verse here. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so Peter is saying here, listen, in the Christian context, men, You look at your wives, you see that they're weaker, and you may want to take advantage of that. You may want to use that in a selfish way. And God says, and Peter says, you do that, and God's not answering your prayers. Remember, you married his daughter. You got a tough father-in-law. He's watching out for her. You don't honor her, and he's not answering your prayers. And so that's a pretty profound statement of the equality of male and female. Now, it also says in there that the women are a weaker vessel. And there are people that would hear that, and they would go, right there, that's sexist. And that's not sexist. That's reality. Every study of physiology, all kinds of measurements in every form would tell us that in physical measurements, women on average measure at a weaker or lesser level. They're shorter, they're smaller, they're not as physically strong, they're more emotional because how their brain is wired. There's so many ways God made them different. But in the world, any difference means inequality. Ooh, 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 you're saying we're different? Ah, that means we're not equal. And you and I are going to get to be able to say something different. We can be different, but it doesn't touch our equality. Whether it's the difference between whatever, it does not touch our equality. So I can delight, which is where we're going to get to, in the difference between masculinity and femininity, which in one line of words we could say strength and a different kind of strength. And we're going to talk about that different kind of strength because it says in Proverbs 31 that she is clothed with strength and dignity. But it's a different kind of strength. And that's good. We all like that if we're allowed to like that. Jesus demonstrated in word and action equal significance and value for men and women. Your assignment for next week is to listen to a message called Jesus' Relationships with Women. It's one of the favorites for me that I've given. It's just so profound for me to walk through all this in the Bible. Jesus was absolutely radical. He's just so profound. He was a man. He was a true man. He was a man's man. And he brought masculine strength to the women around him in a very safe way, which is a great example. But in a time where women had no cultural value, let me just share how Jesus, a few of the things I'll just get on the screen. Jesus was born of a woman. Yeah, well, duh. But wait a minute. He didn't have to be. The first Adam was not born of a woman. He could have come into the world any way he wanted to. He chose to come into the world through a woman. Jesus' first public miracle was done at the request of a woman. And we could almost say it seemingly against his will. Jesus listened to his mom. The most well-known example of acceptance and forgiveness was the woman caught in the act of adultery. The most famous one in all of Jesus' ministry about a woman. The only action that Jesus said would always be told along with the gospel was a woman's action. The anointing of Jesus with oil. The person given as one who exemplified great faith was the Canaanite woman. Here's one of my favorites. The only person to win a verbal exchange with Jesus was a woman. And it was that Canaanite woman. All the brilliant Pharisees, he just decimated them. But the woman won. Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Jesus' greatest example of giving was the example of a woman, the widow who gave her last two coins. The parable of persistent prayer was about a woman coming before the unrighteous judge. Jesus traveled with women, was financially supported by women. He healed a crippled woman on the Sabbath over the objections of the Pharisees. In other words, he stepped right in the train, front of the train of conventional cultural correctness, and he healed a woman on the Sabbath. The first people to announce the resurrection were women, and the first person Jesus appeared to was not one of his 12 disciples. The first person he appeared to was a woman. Now, when you look at the life of Jesus, realizing what he lived in the culture that he lived in, it is an absolutely astonishing statement about the Bible's stand on the equality of women. Only the Bible gives us a rational, philosophical foundation to know that men and women are equal in their value as human beings. This is an important truth, because as in so many areas of actual reality, the exact opposite is what's believed in our culture. The Bible's oppressive. The Bible makes women second-class citizens. All this stuff. And that is so far from reality. So far, all over the world, women are second-class citizens. Except what Christianity has been. And there's a cultural force moving to change it wherever Christianity has been. And not that it's perfect, but there's something they're moving it. And what's moving it? Because people really believe this stuff. They really believe Jesus honored women. They really believe women are created in the image of God. But every other worldview has no basis to say that. Everyone likes the idea. Oh, women are men. Men and women are equal. Men and women, I really like that idea. Well, I'm glad you like it. Good. I like it too. You tell me why it's true. Because Charles Darwin knew it wasn't true. He totally, completely understood that. Women are absolutely inferior. No doubt about it. He wrote about it in numerous places. You have to be inferior. You have experienced less selection pressure. So you score lower on IQ tests, which, by the way, have all been developed by men. You're smaller, you're weaker, because you've experienced less selection pressure. You have to be less evolved. Because you got stuck having the kids and it's going to leave you behind. You're going to get farther and farther behind. That is the biological reality. Now, no one says that in biology anymore, but Charles Darwin understood it very clearly. Nobody else has a reason. Every human being on earth, there's some of them I like, there's some of them I don't like, there's some I don't like at all, and they don't like me. And you know what? I have to look at them and I have to go, there is a respect and an honor I have to give you because you're not mine, you're God's. And if you're a woman, you're equal. If you're a different race, you're equal. If you're a different nationality, you're equal. Because God, we're both going to stand before God and we're both going to give our account. And I have got to grant you that. There is a respect we must have, or I at least must have for you, because I know. You may not know, but I do. I do. You may have racial prejudice in your heart. You may have whatever this would be called. You may not like women. You may not like men. And there's a lot of men that don't like women, and there's a lot of women that don't like men, and they all have great reasons. But you got to understand, your Christian truth tells you you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. And your heart may have a certain belief, and you've got to get what the Bible says, and you've got to go somehow. This is true in my world. This is true in my world. And I can receive this. A commitment to Christ as Lord and an adherence to the Bible has always resulted in a movement for gender equality. That is absolutely true historically. You know, the first place that the women received legal rights for property, and even in divorce, was under Constantine. You know, after he became a Christian. So Constantine, people go, wow. You know, he was just a Roman emperor, but Constantine professed a faith in Christ. He moved his life that direction, and he started changing laws, and a number of them related to women. Why did he do that? Because his truth pushed him in that direction. Okay. So we can ask this question then. If male and female are equal, what is God's purpose in making them different? Because we are different. We're really different. I mean, everyone in this room is different, but there are two sets of differences here. And I can look at half of you and you and I are having a conversation, and it's easy for me to think we're the same. And if I stand in front of anybody else in the other half, and we're having a conversation, there's just a sense of, okay, we're other. There's a difference. Something is different. I mean, we may like the same things, we may have, but there's a difference. There's something God has made, and we all sense it. And sometimes we dress different in most cultures. In most cultures, you know, women's hair is different. Most cultures, there's all these differences. But even if you erased all those differences, like communism tried to do, and in some ways our own generation is just pushing us toward an androgynous view, there's just something different. And it's a God-created thing. And one of the things we need to be able to do is to not only own our identity as a person created in the image of God, but we have to own our identity in the gender that God can give us. And we have to delight in being men and delight in being women. So Genesis 1 is a foundation for gender equality and gender distinctiveness. So if we go back to our verse, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And we look at that, we know God wants us to learn some things, because here's how we have to look at the Bible. So God could have created any way he wanted, right? Could God have created in 12 billion years? Could he have done it? Is he big enough to have done it? I think so. Could he have created in 3 seconds? Is he big enough to have done that? I think so. Could he have created in 6 days? I think he could have, and I think he did. So he could have done it any way he wanted to. And then once he did it, he wrote a description of it. Who made the choice on what he told us about what he did? Who made that choice? Who decided what he was going to tell us? He did. So he got to do it any way he wanted to, and then he got to tell us anything he wanted to tell us about it. I mean, he could have told us a lot more than he told us, right? But he told us certain things. So every single word there is meant to tell you something you need to know. He did it in a way that would communicate something to you, and then he told you the things about it he wanted you to know to make sure you got the point. Okay? So he made us in a way that he's teaching you and I something about ourselves. So when we look at this, God never announces about anything else that he makes. I'm going to make the light and it's going to be bright. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But he's going to make man, and he stops and says, okay, everybody get this. We're going to make him in our own image. Okay, here's your data point. This is going to be in our own image. The only place God gives a descriptor or an explanation or a purpose of what he's going to do. This next thing that I'm doing, it's going to be in our image. Okay, so I'm supposed to go... Something that is going to happen here is going to connect with the fact that this is God's image. The only specific attribute of God revealed in this creation account is that God is making us. So if we started in Genesis 1, tell me all the things you know about God starting in Genesis 1. Down to 26. The first 25 verses, what do you learn about God? He can create. We know that. He can create. What else do we know? Maybe one other thing. We don't know that in Genesis 1. He hasn't told us that. He talks. Okay, he speaks. That could be another one. He speaks. He's a person. He uses the word he. But essentially, he doesn't tell us anything specifically like I'm telling you about myself here. First point, we really get information that we don't absolutely need, have to have for the story to work at all, is he tells us this. I am plural. I'm going to make my image. I am plural. Now that's also really, really weird because God's never said it before and he never says it again in the entire creation story. As a matter of fact, he hardly ever says it in the whole Bible. We have to have brilliant theologians put together the notion of the Trinity. Right here where he says, I'm going to make my image. I am plural. And then he makes man. And the only thing we're told about man. Okay, so let's see. What do you tell us about man? Well, you know, she's kind of pretty, and, you know, he's a big guy, and they like one another. And he doesn't tell us anything about man. The only thing he tells us about man is that they're male and female. I'm trying to think, how could God have been any simpler with us? Now get this. I'm going to make my image, and I'm going to tell you here and only here that I'm plural, and I'm going to make man, and I'm going to tell you only one thing about man. Man is male and female. Did you miss anything? The image of God in His plurality is in male and female. I don't know where that goes. I don't know what that means. But I can't get anything else out of there. We know God's made relational structures all over the creation. Kings and subjects, parents and children, employers and employees, religious leaders and religious followers. He has made these structures. They're God-ordained institutions. But now He's making His image. And He's saying, the image of me is going to reflect my plurality. And He makes male and female. In male and female is the plurality of God. So what conclusions can we draw? Male and female... Oops. That's not right. Well, this is going to be different than what I thought. Number one, drawing conclusions from Genesis 1 is this, that to be human is to be in relationship. To be human is to be in relationship. That's what it says in the sheet, right?
Yeah.
Next section down. Yeah. To be human is to be in relationship. And I want you guys to understand that you are not complete as human beings by yourself. You are not fully human by yourself. It doesn't mean you have to be married. It has nothing to do with marriage in and of itself. You are made to be in relationship. The fullness of your humanity comes out when you're in relationship with others. That's why in our fallenness, the thing we do the worst at is relationship. God is relationship, so to be in relationship is to be like God. We're fallen, so you're terrible at it. The thing we all want more than anything else is relationship, and the thing that we're worse at than anything else in our life is relationship. That's who we are. Okay, number two is... Number two is, a full expression of the image of God in my life can only be done by an expression of who God has made me as a man or a woman. A full expression of the image of God in my life can only be done by including an expression of who God's made me as a man or a woman. And we're going to talk about what this means next week, and we're going to get into marriage, and we're going to get into morality, and we're going to get into more specifically into roles. And the last week, we're going to look at the hard verses in the Bible. But from this week, I just want you to understand about yourself. You are male. You are female. And God has made that. Oh, my goodness. This is my favorite quote. Oh, we're going to go to this quote here. This is from C.S. Lewis. And... catch this quote. This is really deep, like so many things C.S. Lewis writes. It's out of his sci-fi book, Perlandra. And I had not read Perlandra, but after I read this quote, I think I'd like the book. But he says this, "Everyone must sometimes have wondered why in nearly all tongues certain inanimate objects are masculine and others are feminine. What is masculine about a mountain or feminine about certain trees? Ransom has cured me of believing that this is a purely morphological phenomenon, depending on the form of the word. Still less, is gender an imaginative extension of sex? Our ancestors didn't make mountains masculine because they projected male characteristics into them. The real process is the reverse. Gender is a reality, and a more fundamental reality than sex. Sex is, in fact, merely the adaptation to organic life of a fundamental polarity which divides all created beings. The female sex is simply one of the things that has feminine gender. There are many others, and masculine and feminine meet us on planes of reality where male and female would simply be meaningless. Masculine is not attenuated male, nor feminine attenuated female. On the contrary, the male and female of organic creatures are rather faint and blurred reflections of masculine and feminine. Their reproductive functions, their differences in strength and size, partly exhibit, but partly also confuse and misrepresent the real polarity. In other words, what he's saying here is that there is a masculine and a feminine expression in reality, and that life is made to align with or fit with that, and that God has made male and female to represent those two different things which are beyond biology, beyond sexuality. Now, that is not true in every case, but when we think of male and female, what most often comes to our mind is biology, male, female biology. I was a biology major. But even Facebook shows us that's not right, because Facebook has 71 genders. Everyone knows there's only two biological genders. So when someone says, I'm not female, I'm not male, I'm this, what are they talking about? They're not talking about biology. They're talking about something else. In our lives, if you're male, created male by God, there is something that you are to represent, you are to live out. That doesn't mean we don't have dimensions of our life that are not expressions of the feminine polarity of gender. Probably discipline would be masculine. War would be masculine. Fathering would be masculine. None of those are biology. Mothering, nurturing, mercy would be feminine. But I should express all those things at times. But in relationship with a woman in marriage, God says what I like and what I want to see is when the male expresses the masculine in relationship with this person. And in every form of life, my biology helps me live out a masculine expression. I'm less emotional. I'm physically stronger. I'm more able to express that masculine polarity. Women are more nurturing and more relational. The biology God gave them helps them live out that. That doesn't mean they're not to be in charge of things. That doesn't mean they don't represent responsibility in different ways. But there is a general polarity that pleases God. And in relationship and marriage, he says that's what it's to be. Your assignment's at the bottom, but I want to add this one thing. This week, I want you to say, God, show me how to enjoy being a man. Show me how to enjoy being a woman. Show me how to enjoy being made in your image, filling out all my purposes, ruling and expressing your character and expressing relationship. And God, show me what it means to just live in the fullness of what it means to be a man or to be a woman, and to enjoy that and to feel comfortable in it. Next week, we'll talk more about what that actually means. You guys are amazing. You know when you listen to an over a 60-minute sermon? I am so sorry. I just wish I could do it in less. It's the grace and the mercy of God. No one but children of God could do it. See you next week.